invite you to turn your Bibles tonight to Psalm 22, and we're going to take a look at here. We've been taking a look at the grape in the Scripture, and we've kind of come to a point. We've left Genesis, and we're on to the nation of Israel in regards to the things of the grape, and found something here that was very, very interesting. And just by way of, we're just going to try to survey it. I'm just going to try to glance across the top of it and give it to you for consideration as we look in the Scripture. I don't know if maybe you've had the same kind of thoughts that I've had about the subject, and so we'll just look at it here and see what the Lord has for us in His Word. In Psalm 22, it is a psalm indeed about Messiah. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Of course, Brother David, when he wrote it, in the day that he wrote it, he was feeling it himself, no doubt, because he had oppression, he had fear, he was on the run, all kinds of different things that Brother David dealt with and faced. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And so the Lord Jesus, he on the cross, he proclaimed these words at the beginning of that first verse. Brother David, he goes on to say about his crying and the Lord not seeming not to hear. And I think we see great honesty in this. He's not belligerent to the Lord, but he's honest with the Lord, and you and I need to be too. And then we come on down here, verse number 12. Let's take a look. We'll pick it up right there. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. I don't think that cattle was a fear of David, but he's talking about oppressors, about enemies, about those that want to destroy him. And if you got in a pen with some bulls that were really, really big, they could take your life, okay? But he's not talking about bulls directly. He's talking about those that have great might, great ability. They gaped upon me, verse 13, with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Verse 14, this is our focus thought. I am poured out like water. Can you imagine if someone's stating that, how they feel? They are melted, if you will. They are just come to the end of their physical being. Speaking about us, Brother David, the fear. I am poured out like water. Listen, and all my bones are out of joint. Okay, now we see about the affliction. We know that this is prophetic about Christ. All my bones are out of joint, what he endured in Pilate's judgment hall, Herod's judgment hall, on the way to Calvary and on Calvary. My heart is like wax. Okay, there's that melting that is there. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. That's talking about that orange, red clay pot that sometimes the ladies use, and I know my mother would use to plant plants in. It'll absorb water, and the thing is, the sucker will really dry out fast, too. And you break one, it just goes into a million pieces. I'm like one of those clay pots in August. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. So this in verse 14, I am poured out like water. That's quite an imagery there, isn't it? Poured out. The very substance of the one is being poured out for in this event, in this oppression, for this cause. And so I just want to take a look at something. Keep that phrase in the back of your mind, I'm poured out like water. Again, we know that that's speaking of Messiah, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just hang on to that thought as we go forward here. In Exodus chapter 12, we see here the Lord working mightily. He's going to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He establishes the Passover. And in chapter 12 of Exodus, the Passover established, and I trust that you're familiar with that. He tells them that he's going to change time. Brother Mark touched on these things in his study of Moses. The Lord says, this is the beginning for you. This is going to be the first month. And on the 10th day, take a lamb. Every man a lamb according to your house. If you've got too small of a house, go in with your neighbor. Get you a lamb. and get that for the house, and set that lamb up. It's got to be without blemish, no fault in it, nothing that you can see in it that's wrong. It's got to be as perfect as you can know that it is perfect. On the 14th day, in the evening, you're going to take it and you're going to kill it. You're going to catch the blood. You're going to take some, Brother Moses instructed them to take hyssop and that blood from that Passover lamb, put it on the doorpost and on the lintel, right? The Lord says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. They're to take that lamb. They're not to gut it. They're not to dress it, but they're to take it and put it on a spit, put it on the fire, roast it. Roast it with fire, some bitter herbs that are there, and then when it's done, which it's going to move on into the night because they're going to kill it in the evening, and it's going to move on later on into the night because you think even about a little animal, 30 pounds on the hoof, something like that, a lamb, I don't know what a lamb would weigh, 20, 30 pounds, it's going to take a while to roast it, to get it roasted. It's not going to happen. It's not going to be a microwave. Okay, it's going to take a while to do it. And then they're going to be ready, and then they're going to eat it. Okay, they're not going to leave anything till the next day. They're going to eat it all that they're going to eat, and then the rest of it they're going to burn with fire. And as they leave out of there, and then we know that that night the Lord worked his work on the 10th plague, and by morning they were on their way out of there. The Lord establishes the Passover. He says unto them in this chapter, he says it's to be a memorial. Verse number 14, it's a feast unto the Lord for you throughout your generations. You shall keep it, a feast by ordinance forever. And so for the Jews, anybody that would be a Jew could keep that. The purpose of it is to remember the deliverance of the Lord. And so the Lord tells Moses. Moses tells the people. And then they do it. Also mentioned here is the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, in the Passover, they were to have nothing leavened in the house. And so then having this call for them to leave up out of Egypt, they had their dough in the kneading troughs with no leaven, and all the leaven removed out of the house. And so they had that in those troughs. When they got the word to go ahead and take off and leave, then they just bound it up in their clothes and went on. And for 7 days, they ate of that unleavened bread. And so that's the institution of that. In Mark chapter 14, we fast forward to the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has come time, 30 years of life plus a 3-year ministry. Our Lord is 33 years old, and it's come time for his last Passover on earth. He's looked forward to this Passover with his disciples. He's looked forward to observing it. And in the midst, or at the end of that, of observing the Passover there with them, in verse number 22 of Mark 14, it says this, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread, the bread that was at hand on the table from the observance of the Passover, and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. So we understand about the bread, don't we? We know where it came from. It came from the Passover. It was to be unleavened. No yeast in it, no honey in it, nothing pleasant in it, nothing in it that would allow it to rot. Very, very particularly made and very, very simple there as it would have been there in Egypt in the kneading troughs. He says, take, eat, this represents my body. It's not his body. It's not those who believe in transubstantiation where that bread becomes the body of Christ. That would be crucifying the Lord over again, and that's not so. He was crucified once. He died once. He gave his body once, many hundreds of years ago relative to where we are in time, 1900 plus years ago. But he says this represents it. And then, in the instituting of the Lord's Supper, he took the cup, it says in verse 23, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And so here is the cup, one of those references that we're looking at as we do this study about all things pertaining to the grape. We know it has the wine in it, the blood of the grape in it. We know that the grape harvest is yet months away. The only way that they could have That drink is for it to be fermented. That's a point of preservation. It's a point also that we've looked at and seen. You got to watch out for it because that alcohol in there, you abuse that, you and I abuse that, then we'll have more sin. We'll have sin on top of ourselves before the Lord. And so it is there, and he took that, and he gave thanks, gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will not drink no more. I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine, of the fruit of the vine, until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And so, so he institutes the Lord's Supper. Now, and we know it's Passover time. And we know that from the Passover, he got the unleavened bread. But we know that the scripture is very, very clear that there's no liquid element mentioned back there in the establishment of the Passover. Now, no doubt they had something to drink, but honestly, you and I, we really don't know what they had to drink. We might suppose that it might be wine, but it might have been, they might have had good water in Egypt. I don't know. But it very well could have been either one, or could have been juices of the fruits that were there. We just don't know. It just doesn't say. And so let me read something to you here. I want to say this concisely, and consider this tonight as we look into the Word and we look about this subject. It is obvious, but I've made it a point to reinforce that there was no liquid element mentioned in the Scripture at the institution of the Passover. That's just what I just said to you. And therefore, nothing relative to that element in the Lord's Supper. We can't go back and say, well, at the Passover, there was this that was there and it was brought forward. Now, the bread we can, but not the wine that represents our Lord's blood. Okay? I have believed the Lord took of what was at hand to establish a token, a symbol for his blood in the institution of the Lord's Supper. And I have believed, and I do believe that. It was at hand. But this was the only way that I've thought about it in the past. I know that's an obvious point, but he took what was there, what was common for them to use, and then he brought that into the Lord's Supper to represent his blood. Okay? And there's no trick here or anything. Don't worry about that. Just hear me out. No doubt the children of Israel had something to drink with the Passover meal. I mean, you're going to have something to drink. Otherwise, you're going to get cotton mouth and you're going to get choked up. And so they had something to drink. But it wasn't specified by the Lord about what to drink other than they would normally drink. No doubt the children of Israel had something to drink with the Passover meal, but nothing is mentioned, and therefore there's no emphasis that is made regarding such, and thereby no connection for that element to the Lord's Supper. Whatever they drank in Egypt, we can't draw from that and bring it down here to the Lord's Supper. The bread comes from the Passover, and the Lord used that. And then the wine comes from the Passover that the Lord observed in that day that he instituted the Lord's Supper. No connection to Egypt. Unleavened bread, connection to Egypt and the Passover, the first Passover. The wine, no connection to Egypt. Okay, that's my point. Therefore, my reasoning has been, and this is just a restatement in a little bit different way of what I said earlier. Therefore, my personal reasoning has been that the Lord took what was there at his last Passover and used that, the wine, to declare a token and symbol to represent his blood. And I have thought that that was just all there was to it. That's all there was to it. The Lord took what was there and he used that. And if that all is all there is to it, it's good enough. Okay, it's no slam. That's not my point. That's not my objective. But I have just thought that that's all there was to it. But I believe that there's something else to it that the Scripture reveals to us. But now, I wonder if that liquid element, which indeed was on the table in the upper room, was also being used often over in the temple. There's been something going on over in the temple for hundreds of years. something going on every day. Something going on with every sacrifice. It's kind of one of those things that I personally have read over and I've thought in my mind, wonder what that's all about. Wonder why that is. Wonder what that's all about. Okay? And so again, but now I wonder if that liquid element, which was indeed on the table, the wine in the upper room, was also being used over in the temple, and in the temple, there in the temple, it had great significance and meaning. Okay? So tonight we just want to quickly look at this about the drink offering commanded in Israel. In Exodus 29, here's the first reference to the drink offering after Sinai. There is one other reference, and Brother Jacob is involved with that. But let's read here in Exodus chapter 29. We'll pick it up in verse number 38 and see what the Scripture says here. Verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. What the Lord is doing is he's given instruction about sacrifices. And this is mentioned in the book of Exodus. It's the first mention of the drink offering after Sinai. And it's relative to the daily sacrifice. What's the daily sacrifice? It's the sacrifice that's going to happen every single day of the tabernacle and every single day of the temple. That's the order of the Lord. Now, we know that that was broken. We know that Israel had times that they went away from that, things let down, and all that kind of thing. But the Lord's purpose was every single day. Now, the children of Israel did travel and sojourn. So while they were traveling, if the temple, the tabernacle didn't get set up, then there was no sacrifice. But when the tabernacle got set up, they did it. Every day. Every day. The one lamb, verse number 39, so it said verse the end of two lambs. Let me read it from verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil. So there's flour involved with the sacrifice. The beaten oil, that's probably going to be olive oil, is involved with the sacrifice. And the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. Now, I made you worried, thinking I was going to be very thirsty. And what's a hin? Well, I'll let our brethren will research that and get back with us in particular about what a hin is. They say, historians say, that it's an Egyptian measure. And as it is with a lot of things that are ancient, they disagree about how much it is. Okay, a fourth part of a hin is believed by some to be like a pint and a half. That's a quart jar. That's about a pint and a half, and two pints in a quart. So I just want you to see how much it is, okay, if that's so. Other scholars say that it would be a quarter part of a hin would be a quart and a half. So it would be double this. And then there are others that say that a hin itself are a gallon and a half. So that quart and a half measure is probably jibing with that gallon and a half for the hin. Right here in this, for the daily sacrifice, the size of the sacrifice that it is, this lamb, this is the amount that's ordered. You know, when we talk about the sacrifices, one of the things early on when I was saved and began to study the Scripture, and the Lord blessed it with understanding about the Scripture and everything. The enormity, that is one of the things that impacted me about the enormity of all that was needed for the sacrifices. So many animals, so many gallons of blood that was shed. So busy the priests were. How big the altar was. When you envision the altar, what size do you envision it? About the size of that table? It's about four times the size of that table or better. And it was about, if my memory serves me right, it was about waist high, maybe a little bit taller than that. They weren't to step up on anything to approach to the Lord's altar, but it was one big place for burning and sacrificing animals. Those priests were busy. So now all the animals that had to be raised, brought, had to be logistics about making sure that they had enough for all that they did. To add to all that, they got to have that much wine for every animal that we're going to see, every animal that's sacrificed. It's going to get poured over top of the carcass of the animal on the altar, and it's going to get burned up. You hear that reference in the scripture there about a meat offering. You've seen that in the scriptures about a meat offering. And when I was younger, I'd say, well, a meat offering, well, the meat is the animal, isn't it? It's talking about food. That's what the Lord is doing here. It's almost like there's an element of it that it's like a meal. And then some of it is burned up, totally sacrificed to the Lord. Nothing left like the heathen did to burn it for a little while and then take it off of there and sell it in the shambles, right? They wanted to preserve theirs. The Lord said, what's mine is mine and I get it all. And it's a sweet smell and savor to him. Hard for us to get that on this side of the cross and not being a Jew. But that's what the Lord said. There's going to be sacrifices that are going to be offered unto the Lord during the millennial reign. And it'll be right. Don't get excited. You know ones that won't be? The Passover and the annual atonement won't be. They won't be offered because the Lamb has done what he came to do. And very interesting. And so then with this wine, this flour, it had to be prepared. The oil had to be there, and it's all going to go up in smoke. There is a provision in the sacrifices for the priests. There's a provision for them. Brother Doug has brought that out about in his study of Samuel and what's mentioned there about that. So the priest would, whatever the measure was, whether it's this or double this, and then he would take it. And that would be part of the sacrifice, is pouring that out there on the altar. And you can imagine what that wine would do, the smoke that would go up from it. I don't know if it would smell good or smell bad. We know how steak smells, and we like the smell of steak. I wonder about all that. I wonder if it was, certainly it was hard work. And the slaughtering of animals is indeed an unpleasant thing, necessary for food, but an unpleasant thing. But you wonder if the combination of everything that the Lord there had in the sacrifices, if it wasn't a really good smell, kind of like when you drive by the steakhouse, you say, "Oh man, that's smelling good in there." And I'm not making light of it or anything, but I'm just trying to put ourselves there in that place. What's it go on to say here? And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour, verse 40, mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. So the wine is the drink offering. Same wine that Noah made, okay? And the other lamb thou shalt offer in the evening, and shalt do their thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, do it the same, and according to the drink offering thereof, the same, for a sweet savor. And that's mentioned often, a sweet savor. Just wonder if the combination of it all indeed was a sweet savor. It smelled good and was a pleasant thing. An offering made by fire unto the Lord. It goes on to say, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. Remember how we saw that promise to Abraham, and he is bringing it to pass. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So in the morning, there's going to be a sacrifice, and there's going to be the flour, there's going to be the oil, and then there's going to be the wine that's poured out there. sacrificed. It's a liquid, and it just easily runs out, and it's that red blood of the grape poured out there into the Lord. You know, this of a libation, that is a word for it. The act of pouring a liquor or wine on the ground or on a sacrifice to honor some deity. That's that first definition of libation. You know, I found this interesting. The Hebrews, the Jews, the Greeks, and Romans practice this of offering a libation unto their gods. Now, if you take a look at history, and I confirmed this, I told you I was going to confirm this just to make sure things are right. Brother Jacob and this of the Lord giving this to Israel was well before the time, the beginning, or the great point of establishment and the rise of the Greek Empire. It was long before that. And it was long, certainly long before the Romans, because the Romans were after the Greeks. And so I don't know. I have no way to prove it. But you know how Satan is. Satan's always copycat, isn't he? And do you remember that in the scripture that it says how the Lord says that there's nation that there'll be a nation so great as I have made you, that has such a service and such a worship of their God as Israel does? Why? Because the Lord gave it. And I just wonder, are these other nations and the heathens copycats and this of a libation poured out? The Lord said in Exodus, some of the beginning words of the daily sacrifice, morning and evening, that there's an element of that wine being poured out with that sacrifice. We come over here to Genesis 35. We'll not spend time on it. The only reference before Sinai of a drink offering, and it's where Brother Jacob and the Lord had talked with him, and he sets up a pillar in the place, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering there in Genesis 35, verse number 14, and he poured oil thereon. He dedicated that, sacrificed that to the Lord. Then we come over here to Numbers 15. Numbers 15. This is probably about going to be all the time we're going to have tonight for this. It's if you'll suffer me just for us to read this here. In Numbers 15, I want you to listen to the instruction that is here in this chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Numbers 15, verse 1, speak unto the children of Israel, and say it unto them, when ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering of by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or a freewill offering, or in your solemn feast, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord, of the herd, or of the flock, then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin in oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. You know, and thinking about the sacrifice is always focused on the animal. And the animal gets you started, but there's other stuff that they got to bring too. It's a busy business, isn't it? I've always been tore up about raising the animal, getting the animal there, and all the work that would have to be. So I'm thankful that we don't have to do that today. What we've been given is so easy. But then there's this flour you need to have ready, this oil that you need to have ready too, and also now this drink offering that we see that has to be ready. Every animal sacrifice is going to have that portion of wine poured out. Can you imagine and envision in your minds everything that is going into these sacrifices? If a people's heart was not right, they could get grumbly about how much that they had to give that just went up in smoke and to feed the priests. But you know what the Lord said? If you obey me, I'll best bless you with bounty. It'll be like just taking a sliver off the top, giving the Lord his due. And so here in instruction, you bring any kind of offering, you need to bring this with it too. a fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. Or for a ram, verse 6, thou shalt prepare for a meat offering 2/10 deals of flour mingled with the third part of a hin of oil. What's happening as the animal is larger, those portions are increasing. And for a drink offering, thou shalt offer a third part of an hin, not a fourth, but a third of wine for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And when thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering, now you've got a bull or for a sacrifice and performing a vow or peace offerings unto the Lord, different aspects of how this could be the purpose for which this would be sacrificed. Then shall he bring with a bullock a meat offering of 3/10 deals of flour mingled with a half hin of oil, and thou shalt bring for a drink offering half an hin of wine for an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. I mean, it's half a gallon, maybe. Thus shall it be done for one bullock and for one ram, for a lamb and for or a kid. According to the number that ye shall prepare, so shall ye do to every one according to their number. All that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner in offering an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with you or whosoever he be among you in your generations and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do. If you're going to offer sacrifice, you've got to have this other with it. Meat offering, drink offering. It's the order that the Lord gives. One ordinance shall be for both you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations, as ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, and saying to them, when you come into the land whither I bring you, then it shall be that when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall offer up a heave offering unto the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for an heave offering, as you do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. Of the first of your dough ye shall give unto the Lord an heave offering in your generations. And so he gives this instruction about the drink offering with these different animals that are sacrificed. You know how far this goes? Well, in Numbers, along with what we read in Exodus, the drink offerings go right along with the daily sacrifice, morning and evening. Daily sacrifice, morning and evening. That's every single day, 7 days a week. Pouring that on there, putting that flour on there, putting that olive oil on there, pouring that drink offering on there. That wine is being poured out on that sacrifice there on the altar and the smoke going up from it being consumed. You know what else is being done with this, or this is being done in? The Sabbath sacrifices. There's also sacrifices that are being offered on top of the daily sacrifices on the Sabbath days. And the thing is Saturday for the Jews was not the only Sabbath. There were high days, holy days that were called Sabbaths too. And you know what? For those sacrifices to be offered on the Sabbath days, there's a drink offering with each and every one of them. And then, you know what else is there? Well, with the monthly sacrifice. There was also the monthly sacrifice, too, at the beginning of the month. In addition to the daily, in addition to the Sabbath, and so if the first of the month landed on the Sabbath, you got the daily, you got the Sabbath, and you got the monthly. Boom, boom, boom. All this is spelled out in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 28. And then, beyond the monthly sacrifices, you know where else that drink offerings were a part along with the animals that were sacrificed? With the Passover. Not only was the Passover observed by each family in their home, but at the temple, at the tabernacle, and at the temple, it didn't happen when the Lord instituted the Passover. But he gave instruction that when there would be a tabernacle, when there would be a temple, well, with that Passover sacrifice offered at the tabernacle or the temple, there would be a drink offering with it too, a pouring out of this wine. In addition to that, there's a sacrifice for the Feast of First Fruits. That happened with the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. You know, it's that Sabbath that's tucked in there after Passover, the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and before that Saturday, constituting the 3 days that the Lord was in the grave. This is, if I understand it right, that would be the Friday that the Lord was in the grave. It was Good Friday because it was the Feast of First Fruits. They waved the sheaf before the Lord from the barley and the wheat harvest. And you know what? In those sacrifices that were brought then, there was a drink offering that was offered with that too. Then there's the sacrifices after that of the Feast of First Fruits. There's the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks was 7 days each, of course. And they numbered that on the way to Pentecost. And there were sacrifices all for that time that are ordered. And there were drink offerings, as we read there in Numbers, to be offered with it. And then there's, as we approach the fall, there's the sacrifices for the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets, as they're coming to the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, they had sacrifices that were to be ordered there in Numbers chapter 29. You can read there. And those sacrifices included drink offerings with them. That pouring out of that wine. Pouring out of that wine. What is it that we read there about Messiah? He's poured out like water. It's not so much the Lord gave the wine to typify His blood, but the focus is not on the water and the focus is not on the wine. The focus is upon the Lord. Him being poured out. Him being given for us. It all points to Him. He's ordered what it's to be in these tokens, but it all points to Him and what He has done. Then there's the sacrifices for the Day of Atonement. And all that that's ordered there for the Day of Atonement in the seventh month. And you know what? There's that drink offering that's there with those sacrifices too. Then there's the sacrifices for the Feast of Tabernacles. All kinds of those that are listed out in Leviticus 23 and Numbers chapter 29. There's a sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice that is ordered there for the Feast of Tabernacles. And you know what? Every single one of them has that. The priest would go over there, he'd get the container, whatever it was, however he ordered it and measured it, and he'd pour out that wine. The helpers would, and the priests would pour it onto the altar on top of the sacrifice. The drink offering would be offered with the sacrifice unto the Lord for a sweet-smelling savor. You know what? There's even the sacrifice for the sin of ignorance. The sin of ignorance. They did something. The congregation doesn't know it to point it out. They're convicted about it. They understand that they've had a fault. There's a sacrifice that the congregation is to offer when that comes to be. And you know what? Just like we saw there in Numbers, it has a drink offering that is with it. We saw here recently how the Nazirite vow, when its conclusion comes, the vow of a Nazirite, the time that was determined that they would take the vow of the Nazirite, when they offered the offerings to conclude that vow, it had a drink offering with it. And then the last thing mentioned in the Old Testament, in the order that I've put them, no drink offering was ever to be offered on the altar of incense. The altar of incense was just for that. It was for incense, but the altar of sacrifice is the place where the carcass, the flour, the oil of the meat offering, and the drink offering was poured out unto the Lord. You know what all of it speaks about? It all speaks about what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And isn't that something? Isn't that something? There's nothing that directly tells us that. But isn't that something that there's a body? Isn't that something that there's something there that represents bread? And isn't it something that in that there's that seemingly type and showing of blood being poured out? All of it speaks of Christ. Again, I had thought that that's all there was to it. They had wine there for their meals, and the Lord just grabbed up that, and it was convenient. But I wonder about this, brothers and sisters. Over here at the tabernacle, they've been pouring out wine unto the Lord for sacrifice for hundreds of years. And the Lord used that to say, "This is my blood. This is my blood." He's given that to us. In conclusion, connection, and application. In Psalm 22:14, "I am poured out like water." Again, the point is that He's poured out. He was poured out, and indeed He was. He gave it all. Body, soul, blood. He poured it all out for us as a sacrifice unto the Father, a sacrifice for our sins. In Ephesians 5, verse number 2, the apostle writes, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And indeed He has, hadn't He? As the writer of Hebrews declares in Hebrews 7, verse 27, speaking of Christ, "who needeth not daily, as those high priests, Jesus being our great high priest, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins," this is speaking about the Day of Atonement, "and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself." He didn't need a sacrifice for his own sins, did he? But he offered up himself. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath He, our Lord Jesus Christ, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." I'm not wanting to make more out of it than there is. But we know that the Lord has done it and has ordered it for a purpose and for a reason. And it is the same kind of thing used there in the Old Testament that our Lord Jesus brought and drew to the new that we use to symbolize His blood in this day with the observance of the Lord's Supper. All the sacrifices speak of Christ. That can't be denied. But isn't it interesting, as I've mentioned, there's a body. There's that can be made into bread. He is the bread of life. He is the sacrifice. And then there's that red wine poured out for that drink offering. He shed His blood for us. Aren't you glad we don't have to offer sacrifices? I tell you what, that'd make for a busy Sunday morning, wouldn't it? Bring the animal, bring the flour. We think we've got it hard, and young families do have it hard. They got a lot to pack and a lot to do. How about having all that? I tell you what, you'd start putting your children in the cattle business, wouldn't you? But we've just been given it so good, so simple, so easy. May the Lord help us that we be busy about what the Lord's given us. And learn from these things that the Lord has given, and appreciate what our Lord has given unto us.